This evening we're going to do a little bit of a topical study on principles of reconciliation. So you'll need to have your fast finger tonight because we're going to be flipping through the scriptures quite a bit. General Douglas MacArthur once said, "A truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other." Again, truth just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. He, of course, would know all about this, having a military career that bridged three wars. He saw the turmoil of war that I'm sure some of you have seen, but from the perspective of that none of us have seen, being that he was a general. But he did see the fruit of those violent times bring about at least temporal peace. As believers, we should seek to be at peace with all, Romans 12:8 tells us that, and especially with each other. This does not mean that we don't call things out as they are and have some hard times to deal with those times that we do that. At the heart of this peace that we talk about amongst brethren and even those who may be outside of the camp of Christianity, this reconciliation, we must remember the violence that was done on Golgotha in order to secure our reconciliation with the God of the universe. That is our basis for understanding reconciliation. We must remember that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son in order to make us right with Him. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection alone, we understand, or at least we should understand, the weight of these things. We've looked at the letter of Paul that he wrote to Philemon and his plea to Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus, who apparently had fled from Philemon and may have even stolen money from him. Paul's pleas to Philemon are based on, we've seen, Philemon's character, on Paul and Philemon's relationship, their prior relationship, and most importantly, Paul's appeals to Philemon's understanding of the gospel. Though the word gospel is not used, he appeals to terms about Jesus Christ and refreshing the saints and partnership, charging things to Paul's account, that kind of language that would help Philemon understand exactly what Paul was talking about. All of these clearly imply a gospel understanding is at the center of Paul's plea, his pleas to Philemon to accept Onesimus back. So as we consider how we might seek to reconcile with one another and with others who we might say are outside of the camp, as it were, I wanted to deal with some of the principles of reconciliation that we find in the scriptures. In other words, this is sort of a wrap-up message from our study in Philemon to say, what are some of the real practical ways in which the Bible calls us to be reconciled to one another? So I want us to look at the principles we can glean from various scriptures about reconciliation. And these aren't in any certain order of importance. They're just matters that over the years of study and Amber and I being in ministry and the things that we've dealt with both personally and helping deal with others, that we've come across, and maybe you even have some other ideas, things that you've seen in the scriptures as you've studied, and I'm sure many of you have dealt with these matters over the years. But one of them, and again, not in any certain order, but I would say this one would take primary place, if we're going to say anything takes primary place, is that we must deal rightly with sin. We must deal rightly with sin. We need to see what God was dealing with when He reconciled us to Himself. It's the sin issue that separated us. And we know that when we talk about issues in our own lives where people have offended us or we have offended them, that at the heart of that is sin. Sin, in one way or another, is always the issue. Sometimes we've been sinned against or we ourselves have sinned against others, and we must be willing to recognize that both parties might be, if not likely, dealing with a sin issue. Not always, please don't understand me to say that, But a lot of the times, even if in a small way, those who have been offended, maybe they've had a small part of sin in that. So there are some biblical principles that we need to look at in regard to dealing with sin. And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, we're going to be sort of all over the scriptures this evening, so be ready to flip and turn through your Bibles tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 14 through 19. These verses are just some of my favorite verses in the scripture because it describes so well our ministry and the basis of our ministry. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." And some translation says, "compels us." "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So there's sort of the basis. And then verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So do you see that there? You see that basis, what God did in Christ to bring us to himself, to reconcile us to himself, is what he did in Christ Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And now Paul is saying, and that's the ministry that we've been given, is the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Notice what Paul says in verse 18, that all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What was the issue? What separated us from God? We had sinned against God, and sin separates us. Sin separates us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And again, just to highlight that, sin is always the issue, whether we've been sinned against or we have sinned against someone else. Sin is what separates not only us from God, which God took care of through the cross, but sin is also what separates us from one another. And we are now given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, in a broad sense, that ministry of reconciliation is that ministry of evangelism, where we go to people and we tell them, you are separated from God because of sin. And we bring them the good news that tells them how they can be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, specifically Christ's death and resurrection, his perfect life lived, a substitutionary death on the cross, so that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ in us, representing us to God as those who are perfect, not because of anything that we have done, but because what Christ has done. We can be reconciled to God. That's the primary ministry of reconciliation. But because of that ministry of reconciliation that we know through Christ, we also are to be reconciled to one another. And we understand that some of that ministry may be that we would be, if we have issues with one another, we look to what God has done in order to reconcile us to himself as the basis for being reconciled to one another. If we have the ministry of showing others how much they can be reconciled to God, how much more should we recognize the need for us to be reconciled to one another? That's the point. So we see our idea of reconciliation should be rooted in the gospel message. How can we say we will not be reconciled to our brethren if we see that God does not hold our trespasses against us, as we see in this passage? Do you get that? But yet, we are creatures who very much like to hold on to things that people have done to us in the past. Instead of seeking reconciliation, we kind of like the way that that makes us feel, that anger sometimes. Unfortunately, what that does is it plants a root of bitterness in us, and the only person who's really affected by that is us. So how can we, if God does not hold our trespasses against us, do that to others? Now, hear me clearly. This does not mean we don't deal with sin. We must deal with sin. In fact, this makes it all the more serious that we do deal with sin. Recognizing that God has dealt with sin, ultimately, how do we then deal with sin in everyday life? In other words, if we look at the whole picture of salvation and say, God has dealt with sin ultimately in the cross, but we know in our day-to-day life that we still sin and that others sin against us, what are we to do on a daily basis if someone sins against us? How do we deal with that? Well, here are some ways that we deal with that. We deal with it biblically, obviously, but number one is we confront sin. We confront sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17. Now this is Jesus talking. Before Pentecost, before the church has been established. And listen to what he says. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, or tell it to the assembly. And if he refuses even to listen to the church or to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we know this. If you've been around Fellowship Bible Church at all, you know this as the church discipline passage, right? And it's something that's a part of our doctrinal statement and things that we talk about in our new member class. But here's the reality of that. When we talk about church discipline, usually our minds jump to step four. Somebody's going to get excommunicated. That's generally where our minds go when we talk about church discipline. We go to the very last step. And honestly, just as a side note, that's the very worst step in the heart of an elder, to have to get to that point. And nobody's excited at that point. Nobody's like, yay, we get to kick somebody out. That is a very grievous and heavy time in the heart of the church. But step one in church discipline is simply this. Your brother offends you, you go to them, and you let them know that they have been an offense to you. That happens all the time. That should be happening all the time. It happens all the time in my house. I don't know about yours. But we sin against each other, and what do? We need to not sweep it under the rug. We need to deal with that sin. Right? If my brother has offended, Jesus tells me, this is how we deal with issues of sin in the church. We go to one another, and we deal with that sin. If my brother offends me, I go to him. And that step one is something that is completely private. It should be private, and you deal with that. This means you go to that person and no one else. If someone offends you, you go to that person and no one else. Why? What is it called if we go to someone else? Gossip. Well, sometimes. Gossip is if we're not telling the truth, which in reality, since they can't hear the other person's side of the story, it may be gossip. At best, you're being divisive. And that's not a best thing to be. You're sowing seeds of discord if you go to somebody else rather than the person who's offended you. Now, I will say this as a practical step. You may need to seek wise counsel in regard to this issue. Because listen, sin is messy. Sin is messy. So I may need to go to someone and seek wise counsel, but here's what I do. I never use the person's name who's offended me. Never. Because what that does is that sows in that person's mind something that they've not been offended by. Because that person didn't do it to them, they did it to me. So I can go to, you know, Rich and say, hey, Rich, I need to deal with a situation here. I've got this person who's done this against me. I need to hear what you think about that. How ought I to approach it? Give me some of your wisdom on this. Now, if Rich tries to guess who it is in his own mind, that's his problem. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm seeking wise counsel without disclosing any information about the person specifically. And just to say this, the following steps beyond step one, and maybe even a little bit, step two is a little quicker, but steps three and four, that is a very, very slow and patient process. If you get to the point where someone is not repenting of their sins, and you're going to them as two or three people now to deal with this sin, they're going to get defensive. 95% of the time, they're going to get defensive. You need to give them time to let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. Now, I'm not saying you don't do step three and step four, but you're patient. You're patient with that, because that is very, very serious. But step one, folks, should be happening all the time. I mean, not all the time, like I'm seeking to offend someone so that step one can happen in Matthew 18. But anytime I'm offended, that needs to be happening. Galatians chapter 6, here's another parallel passage, I would say, to Matthew 18. I think Paul picks up on what Jesus is doing with Matthew 18 and gives us a little more practical insight into this. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I think Paul helps expand this idea a little bit and gives us some more information here. If anyone is caught in sin. Now the word caught in Greek there can mean either caught like your hand is caught in the cookie jar, or caught, like caught up in sin, like they can't break free. And if you ask me which one it is, it depends on what situation you're talking about, because I think it could mean both. Because sometimes people are caught like you caught them in the midst of something. And other times, we have brothers and sisters that are caught up in sin and they cannot break free. So what does Paul tell us to do with such a person? He tells us to, well, he first says, who should do it? The spiritual ones. Now, what does that mean, the spiritual ones? That doesn't mean the elders necessarily. That doesn't mean the deacons necessarily. It means anybody who is spiritually able to do that, someone who's got their heart right. And we're going to look at that in just a second, where the Bible tells us that. But look at what they're to do. Those who are spiritual should restore him, and how? Gently, in a spirit of gentleness. See, listen, these steps are always for the same purpose. It's to bring us back together. Why does our mind jump to step four in church discipline? Kicking someone out. Even that, though, honestly, is to want them to come back. You put them out so that they miss the fellowship. That's the point. If they're in Christ, they will miss the fellowship and they will desire to come back. And I've seen it happen and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But the point is always reconciliation. It's always to restore. The other thing we do after we confront sin is, or in the midst of confronting sin, is we judge rightly. We judge rightly. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. You say, Jason, we were just in Matthew and we flipped over to Galatians. Why couldn't we just gone to Matthew 7 earlier? Told you, you got to be ready. Get your exercise here tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. By the way, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 has surpassed John 3:16 as the verse that everybody in America knows. Judge not that you be not judged. Of course, they've totally ripped it out of context. And unfortunately, most American so-called Christians don't know how to put it back in its context. They're just kind of stopped dead in their tracks. But look at what it says there. Judge not that you be not judged, for, here we go, for, okay, there's something else here. Wait a minute, there's something else here. Wait, what are we, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Oh, there's more here? Yeah. Don't judge unless you want to be judged with the same measure, basically. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Notice there's two problems here. Yes, there's a log in my eye, but there's a speck in my brother's eye. I got to deal with the log in my eye, but I still need to deal with the speck. Right? The purpose is to judge rightly. The purpose of this is to say neither one of you have any way to do it righteously. You have to do it based on the standard of God's word. If you do it based on your standard, you better watch out because you're going to knock somebody's head off with the telephone pole that's sticking out of your eye. No, you need to deal rightly with these things. So we go back to the scriptures and we judge rightly based on righteousness of God, not our self-righteousness, which is what we're so tempted to do, aren't we? We're so tempted to play the comparison game. Well, at least I'm not that person. You know, we do that so often. And while we're doing that, we're swinging our telephone pole around, knocking off people's heads. Because we've got our own issues. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Make sure that your measure of judgment is right. How can you say to your brother, verse 4, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, now he gives us the instruction. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know why we have so much conflict in the church? It's because we're not taking the log out of our own eye. Why reconciliation doesn't work is because I'm coming self-righteously to someone and telling them about the sawdust in their eye, and I've got a plank in my eye, a 2x4. No, we're supposed to judge rightly these things. And that means we must go to the scripture. The scriptures are the leveling ground. Because as soon as I get my nose in the scripture about the speck in my brother's eye, I'm going to realize I'm not seeing the scriptures very well because there's a 2x4 sticking down into the scriptures. That's what happens when we get our nose in there and realize and it levels everything. Okay, so when I go to my brother or sister who's offended me, I've dealt rightly with my own heart, and that makes me one of those spiritual people in Galatians 6 that can gently restore someone. You see? That's how we're to deal with it. He doesn't say don't judge. He says judge rightly. It must be done from the proper perspective. Now, let me give you something that has been revolutionary to me and to Amber and our marriage relationship very early on in our marriage relationship. Okay, I know we've only been married 16 years and some of you are like kids. Okay, but it's been very helpful for us. And we didn't learn it by our own knowledge. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. You know, somebody had to teach us this because they learned it and somebody learned it before them and taught them. Turn to Proverbs 18 and look at verse 13. Proverbs are so helpful. Use the Proverbs. Use the Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. In verse 17, The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Let me just give it to you, just plain and simple. Give the benefit of the doubt. Give the benefit of the doubt. Have you heard that phrase before? I'm sure you have. Give the benefit of the doubt. When we know someone's character is not to typically do something or not do something, we should seek to give them a pass. Now, I want to be careful about that. Okay, I'm not talking about sins that are blatant and in your face. I'm talking about the casual conversation where someone says something and it just catches you a little off and you go, what do they mean by that? Should I take offense at that? If their character is such that it's not typical for them to do that, give the benefit of the doubt. You see? Does that make sense? Or someone fails to do something that they promised that they would do or that you thought they should have done. And all of a sudden, you're like creating all these reasons in your mind as to why they would forget to do this for you. And it must just be that they're the worst person in the entire world. Whoa, slow down. Is their character like that? Is that what they're typically known by? If not, give the benefit of the doubt. Right? If anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. What are we doing in our minds when we're constructing all these reasons that this person is so mean and the worst person in the world because they forgot to do something or something along those lines? We're giving an answer before we hear the whole story. Right? We got to be careful about that. We should be careful about that. If it's something that we can let go, then if it's something that we cannot let go, then we need to talk to them. In other words, if it just keeps building and just keeps building in my mind and I can't let it go, then I need to go and talk to that person, right? But I need to listen. State my case and then shut up and listen to what they have to say. I'm sorry, shut up is kind of crass. State our case and then sit quietly and listen, okay? Even in this, we should be careful to not be accusatorial, but rather seek to get the information, unless what they have done is super blatant, and we're going to get into that in a minute. Use the Proverbs 18, 13, and 17 principles. We should wait until we hear the whole story, verse 13. Verse 17 means that we should hear both sides of the story if we're seeking to mediate. In other words, if somebody comes to you, and they say, I have sought to be reconciled to this person, and they are fully aware that I'm coming to you and asking you to help mediate this. And here's my story. Blech. And they just vomit everything. And you're already making judgments about this other person. Don't do that. Verse 17 says, wait to hear both sides. The first person's story, it's going to seem right because that's all you've heard. Wait till you hear the other side of the story. And seek to listen and mediate that. So what do we do? What do we need to do? We need to confront sin. This is going to be a really long sermon because that's just point one. Or no, we just finished point two. Point three, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Now this is a love weapon that we need to have in our arsenal. 1 Peter 4:8. We need to memorize 1 Peter 4:8. What does Peter tell us? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here's the principle for us of reconciliation, especially in this whole area of giving the benefit of the doubt. Let love cover, and I'm going to put this qualifying word in there, let love cover some sins. Let love cover some sins. Notice that it says love covers a multitude of sins. It does not say that love covers all sins. Now, generally, in practice, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ no matter what the offense is. But here's the issue. If I know that someone is in a blatant sin, like adultery, love cannot cover that sin in the sense of just letting it go. You see what I'm saying? Because we go back to our first principle, which is we must confront sin, right? And so sometimes we confront sin with love. Sometimes we confront sin with, you know what, that's not that person's character. I'm just going to let it go. I love them enough to not have to deal with that. And then over time, if I'm able to let love cover that, great. If it continues in my heart to be bitter, I've got to go and deal with it. I've got to go do Matthew 18 or Galatians 6. But generally, these are the misunderstandings that we have sometimes, or this person didn't do what they said they were going to do, but and at the end of the day, it's inconsequential that they didn't do it. You know, like paying the electric bill is pretty important. We might want to let them go and say, hey, we need to pay the electric bill. Lights are off at the church. But things that are inconsequential, like it's like they said they were going to do that. They didn't do it. It's not that big of a deal. I'm going to let love cover that. But blatant sins we must deal with. There's something greater at stake there. There's a family involved. There's a marital relationship involved. And as you evaluate the situation with certain criteria, you must determine whether or not you can let love cover it. In other words, if you need to give the benefit of the doubt, make sure it's because there is reason to, like character or patterns and those sort of things. So this is a principle for us in reconciliation where there is no confrontation at the end of the day. We're simply kind of confronting our own hearts and saying, you know what? I love that person. It's not their character. I'm going to just move on. And there's times where that really does work in our lives. But then there's other times where bitterness becomes an issue and we need to make sure and go and deal with that if that's the issue. Now, here's the thing. In all of this, we get to the point where we're confronting sin because we've had to go that far. How do we do that? What are the ways that the scriptures tell us to, after we've gotten to the confrontation and we're dealing with this issue and we're seeking to be reconciled to one another, the confrontation has happened. Now what? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. What Paul tells us, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, here we go, this is this issue, the complaint, something that needs to happen where there needs to be reconciliation. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice it says that if anyone had a complaint, here's the thing. It's going to happen. There will be complaints. Something is going to come up. There will be times where sin will separate us. Paul knew it would happen. How do we deal with it? Look at the other-centeredness of these verses. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. What does that imply? I'm not compassionate towards myself. I'm compassionate towards others. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience bearing with one another. Other-centeredness is simply this. I mean, just break the word down. I am centered on others. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. How important is the great commandment? Jesus said, all the law and prophets hang on these two things. You can summarize obedience to God in those two things. Loving God and loving others. And notice he says, as you love yourself. We don't need to be taught how to love ourselves. We already know how to do that. He's saying this is loving others as we already love ourselves. This means, like Philippians 2 says, turning my affections away from me and on to you. That's how we begin with forgiveness. And then notice what he says here, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. One practical way to deal with this is to put into practice saying the right words. When we're dealing with seeking forgiveness or giving forgiveness to someone, there, I think, are ways for us to express that are incomplete and ways that are complete for us to express that. If I say to you, I'm sorry, what's your response going to be? Huh? Okay, maybe sarcastically, sure you are, okay? But usually when someone says, I'm sorry, the general response is, it's okay. You know what the problem is? It's not okay. Sin's not okay. I would contend that you say, I'm sorry, when it's an accident. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry I spilt that milk. I'm sorry this or that, accidental kind of things. What I think we need to do in regard to offenses to one another is ask for what? Forgiveness. And be very specific. Would you please forgive me for being late? Now, why would I say that? Please forgive me for being late. The ball is in their court. And it wasn't an accident, unless it was. I can say, I'm sorry I was late. The traffic was really pitiful. Unless the traffic was really pitiful and I left 10 minutes later than I planned on leaving, and so it doesn't matter what the traffic was like. Please forgive me for being late. Because what? I have inconvenienced you. I have made my time more of a priority than your time. I have put myself in the center when really you should be in the center. Because God tells me to love my neighbor as I love myself. Please forgive me for and spill it. Please forgive me for those words I said. They were hurtful, and I know that. And then in response to that, we should say, what? Not it's okay. Because sin is never okay. I forgive you. You know what forgiveness means? It means to release someone from a debt. It means to release them. You have released them from what they owe you for robbing you of your time, for maybe literally robbing from you. Would you please forgive me for X, Y, and Z? Yes, I forgive you. These steps lead to issues of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And that's what we want to do when we talk about reconciliation. We want to talk about repentance. When I come to you and I say, would you please forgive me for, I am repenting of something. I am saying I am turning from that. I should not have done that. I should not have treated you that way. I should not have wasted your time that way. Whatever the case may be, I need to be turning from that. And then we talk about, I'm going to go back to my notes because I always get these mixed up in my head. Forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. Now I can give forgiveness for that. And then what happens after that forgiveness is given? Restoration. Reconciliation. You know what happens a lot of the times in these situations when we deal with these steps rightly and we don't just sort of sweep it under the rug? Those relationships get so much stronger. They really do. Because we dealt with the heart of the issue. And that's what we're talking about here at the end of the day. We're talking about heart issues. Don't ever say, that's just so-and-so. Remember back to our character issue? What you're saying is, it's their character to sin that way, and it's okay. What? Don't say, that's just so-and-so. No, we're excusing sin. Jesus died for sins. He gave his life. He shed his blood for sins. Don't ever say, that's just the way that person is. We've got to deal with sin. And don't make an excuse for yourself. That's just the way I am. I was raised this way, or I had this done to me as a kid, or whatever the case may be. God doesn't accept excuses for sins. The only thing he accepts is the blood of his son. Don't make excuses for sin. Please forgive me. Deal with these steps of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Sin is never okay. Now, I want to talk about one last thing tonight, and then I want to open it for questions, because I'm sure the questions are brewing in your mind, either that or you've got your loafer off and you're ready to peg me with it. And then we'll have to go deal with this situation like this. But I know that in some of your minds, the question has arisen, what about those who will not reconcile with me? What do I do then? I'm just going to give you a little bit of some wisdom here that I've heard from others. If you can say you have done your best, I mean your absolute best, to reach out and seek forgiveness or to help them see what they have done to wrong you, and there is no response or there is a hostile response, you have done everything in your power and you need to leave it in God's hands. If they simply will not reconcile with you. Now, I will add this caveat. Church discipline is real and very serious, and sin must be dealt with. I'm not talking about on that level. I'm not talking about on that level. In fact, within the church, I really believe that it comes to a point where you have to deal with those things. I'm not talking about within the walls of the church. Understand that. Within the walls of the church, we have to deal. We have to get things right. We cannot be opposed to one another and worship together. It just doesn't work. Jesus says, leave your offering at the altar and go deal with your brother. And that's where mediation may have to come into play sometimes. We have to get a third party to come in and say, we have got to reconcile this. I've been a part of those in the past, and it is beautiful to see people reconcile. And generally, and it's just a truism, when you get a third party involved to help everybody see everything objectively, it generally works out. But if it doesn't, if one party refuses, within the body of Christ, if one body refuses, it goes on to step 2, 3, and 4 in church discipline. It has to, because we cannot worship together unless we are reconciled together. But there are those outside of the church that will refuse to do this, even family members. What do we do then? If you've done your dead level best to deal with that situation with them, you're going to have to leave it in God's hands and pray, 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 get on your knees and pray that they would be reconciled to you. Sometimes we talk about forgiving in our hearts. Forgiveness. Now listen carefully. I don't want to anger you because I see those loafers ready to fly. Sometimes we talk about forgiving in our hearts. Listen, real forgiveness, true reconciliation cannot happen unless forgiveness is given or asked for and granted. You cannot have true forgiveness without somebody saying, please forgive me for X, Y, and Z, and someone saying, I forgive you. But you can treat them with the spirit of forgiveness. And that's what we mean, that's what we ought to mean when we say, I have forgiven them in my heart. There's a spirit of forgiveness that we can treat them with. If they're not willing to deal with the situation, that goes back to the first issue, right? I've done everything I can do, and I'm leaving it in God's hands, and now I'm going to treat them in a spirit of forgiveness. Again, a huge caveat, I forgot that I had this in my notes. A huge caveat to this cannot be the case in the local body. We must seek to be reconciled. If someone is unwilling, they are willfully disobeying the command of God and eventually may find themselves in a church discipline situation if they cannot forgive someone or see their own issues of sin. And here is where we patiently go to the final steps of Matthew 18. Patiently. I do say patiently because that is a very, very regrettable thing. We must not be hasty, as Treebeard would say, if you're a Lord of the Ring fan. I've lost you now. Throwing out Lord of the Rings. Ultimately, our understanding of forgiveness and reconciliation should be rooted in the gospel. If we cannot forgive or do not understand the need we have to seek forgiveness when we sin against others, we do not understand the heart of the gospel. Let me put it to you a little more bluntly. If we don't think that Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer can be born again, then we don't understand the gospel. By the way, both of those guys claimed Christ before one was put to death by the electric chair. The other one was killed in prison. And those guys did horrible things. They just lived their depravity out a little more than we do. God can forgive the gravest of sins. If we don't understand that we can forgive one another, we don't understand what God did for us in Christ Jesus. We need to let the gospel be our motivator and our teacher in this regard. Don't ever say, I cannot forgive that person. You are living proof that you can forgive that person because God has forgiven you. That's what Paul tells us. There may be some here and some who are listening in over the web who've not received the forgiveness of Christ, and you might be thinking one of two things. Either I can never forgive for such and such, or I can't ever be forgiven for such and such. In both cases, you need to come to understand the depth of your depravity and the riches of the grace of God in Christ. Because what you have done to God is worse than anything that anybody could ever do to you, or you could do to anybody. How we've offended a holy and eternal God is more grievous than any sin we can commit against anybody or that's been committed against us. And that is the heart of the gospel. And if that's where you are and you've not received Christ, if you've not received his grace, please talk to me or talk to an elder. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. Let's pray, and then we can do a little bit of question and answer. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that, Lord, you would use these principles in our hearts and lives, Lord, not just to have in our arsenal, as it were, so that we can make sure that we get things level on our side, but recognizing that there are times where we're going to need to do this in the way that we've offended others. And Lord, help us just to see the great offense against you and our sin and our hearts and our rebellion as your enemies. And yet, Lord, you sent your Son to live a perfect life, to die in our stead, and to be raised again to have victory over sin and death. Lord, give us that as the backdrop in our minds when we talk about reconciliation and forgiveness and dealing with sin. Thank you, Lord, that you dealt with sin on the cross. And that one day we will be freed from this body of flesh that holds us back from being all that we can be in you. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection that will, when we will shed these tents and be made glorious like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's keep the tape rolling. I'm hoping to turn this series into a book, the book of Philemon, and then these issues of reconciliation and forgiveness. So your questions and answers tonight are going to help with that.
For the sake of the recording?
Yes.
If you could repeat
the question. Absolutely. And whatever questions you ask that I don't have answers for will be cut out of the recordings and not included in the book. So, any questions tonight? Mike.
You had made the statement that gossip was a lie. That you had said gossip would be lying about somebody.
Yeah.
Could not gossip be, say, you use the example of going to Rich and talking about somebody, mentioning that name. You're telling the truth about the problem.
Yeah.
At the same point, you are spreading a disparaging remark and
right.
Persuade his attitude what that is.
Right. Yeah, I want to distinguish. Mike's question was whether or not gossip could be included in just mentioning a name when you're looking for wise counsel. I would distinguish between gossip and slander and divisiveness, or if you're from England, divisiveness. I think that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that with an English person in the audience. So sorry, Philippa. No, I want to distinguish between gossip, because gossip is where we pass on something that is hearsay so that it does smear someone's name, but we do it without the facts. Slander is when we, now, and maybe I will be corrected in this, and please somebody correct me. I think slander is when we have the information and we put it out there and we smear the person's name with the facts. So I would want to distinguish between that, but both are divisive. Both cause divisions in the body of Christ. And interestingly, I didn't even go to this tonight. See, I told you this would be helpful. If you go to Titus chapter 3, you're like, oh man, we have to flip into more passages. I thought we were done with the sermon. Turn to Titus chapter 3. I put Titus in a weird place in my Bible. Where is it? Here we go. Oh, good one. Yeah, that'll be an opening illustration to a sermon someday. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. There's actually a short circuit in the church discipline process when it comes to divisiveness, to divisiveness, to division, however you want to say that word. It says after two warnings, they're excommunicated. There's a shortcut in the process. That is how seriously divisiveness, that's how seriously God looks at divisiveness in the church. You want to come in and start stirring up, causing divisions in the church? The elders will come to you two times, and if you continue to do it, we will kindly ask you to leave this fellowship, because it is destructive and it will tear a church apart. Now, the hard thing with divisiveness is to nail it down. It's really hard to nail down divisiveness, but there's a stern warning from Paul to Titus in regard to that. Did you have another question, Mike?
Right,
yeah, yes, yeah. Yeah, we need to be careful, just to repeat in case it's not on the recording, we need to be careful not to use the perfumed with divinity idea that if we pray for someone and we're passing something around, that that's actually a good thing. It's actually not a good thing. If that person is dealing with that issue, or they're not dealing with that issue, we need to go to them and seek, again, to help them deal with that sin, and then keep that between us and them until the proper time. Step three in church discipline, which is tell it to the church. Rich.
Back to Mike's question about gossip. I thought you said gossip is a lie. And I think the leader kind of said it was hearsay. Sometimes hearsay is true.
It could be. So that's a good point, Rich. What I mean by that is that we don't have all the facts, and maybe lie was too strong of a word. We don't have all the facts. So what do we do in that situation? We go back to the source. This is what I heard. Help clear it up for me. I don't want to continue this trend. So I'm going to cut it off here and go straight to the source and say, this is what I heard. Help clear it up for me. And then I have a responsibility to go back to the person who told me and say, don't repeat that. That's not true. You shouldn't be repeating it anyway. But, yeah.
Well, I've heard counsel that says, ask the person, why are you telling me
this? Yeah. Because I want to pray for them. That's what we usually get.
And I think that's the practice that needs to happen, is when you're approached with someone else to do that, is that you're very stern in the fact in saying that, one, I don't want to hear this. Two, you shouldn't be telling me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, if you're coming to me because you've already done that, okay, now we move beyond that.
Right. It may be that it's going to step two. So the flip side, that's a great point. The flip side of, I had a thought and I lost it. So the flip side of somebody comes to me and says something that isn't, I lost it. Mike was saying go back to the person that and verify the information. I had another thought. It'll come back to me eventually. Let's go with Lorena there. And okay, sure. Mm-hmm.
But then you need to forgive them. But then you don't, then it didn't finish. I mean, let it drop. Something happened.
Are you talking about inside the context of the body of Christ? Oh, yeah. If you're going to someone and seeking forgiveness from them and they say, I will not forgive you, they've now sinned. It's a totally new issue of sin that has to be dealt with. So, yeah. No.
Outside the body of Christ,
there's times where we have to just leave it in God's hands because there's no basis, there's no gospel to deal with that. Now, an interesting case would be, what if it's somebody from another fellowship? And they've got a whole other set of elders than what you have here. And I've seen that happen. And I've seen it not work, and I've seen it work. But if they're a brother or sister in Christ, I think you have to practice Matthew 18 and Galatians 6:1, even though they're a part of another fellowship. It may not go to steps 3 and 4, but let's say I see Joe Smith from, Grace Presbyterian, and he's with someone who isn't his wife, and I know Joe Smith, even though we don't go to the same fellowship, and I confront him about that, and he says, why don't you go mind your own business? I have a responsibility to go to his elders at that point and deal with that. And if someone is excommunicated from our fellowship and they start going to Bethany Baptist, I have a responsibility to call Rich and the other elders at Bethany Baptist and say, you have someone who's under church discipline in your fellowship. Now, some churches, they're going to say, who cares? Is he giving money? Honestly, I mean, there have, I mean, this makes me want to throw things, okay? Loafers and chairs and all kinds of stuff. There was a church in St. Louis where there was an adulterous relationship going on, and the wife, I believe, went to the leadership and said, my husband is no longer living with me. He's living with this woman, and they're coming to church here. And they said, well, what service does he go to? The first service? Well, you go to the second service then. I mean, that is spitting on the cross of Christ to not deal with sin like that. What else? Any other? Yeah, Rich.
Well, I was just going to say, clarify that you, I think you said that for those who are not reconciled with me, they're outside of the church, and you've done everything within your power that you can do, and they still will not reconcile you. Leave that to God. But if they will not reconcile you within the church, then you go to step 3 and 4.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you want me to clarify that or talk more about that?
Yeah,
no, that's right. So if someone within the church, you know, they've offended you and you go to them and they're unwilling to repent of their sin, the Bible says bring along 2 or 3 others so that every witness may be established. Now, some people translate that and mean that second and third witnesses have to be actual witnesses of the sin. The only problem with that is that there's times where that doesn't happen. So what you do is you go to verify and establish that that is the case. In other words, it goes back to that Proverbs situation where each person's story sounds right till you hear the other side. So let's say that, you know, Rich, you've offended me. I come to you and I say, hey, Rich, you offended me. And you said, you know, forget you. So now I bring Whitey and Ralph with me. And I say, brother, we need to take care of this. I've got Whitey and Ralph here to affirm that you said to me, get lost. And you say, yeah, all 3 of you get lost. Okay? Or you say, brother, I was wrong. I should have dealt with that issue there. Please forgive me. And now, not only, it's not the sin that's being established alone, it's now that the forgiveness has happened, the reconciliation has happened, so that if it were to come up again, Whitey and Ralph could say, wait a minute, no, Rich, we were there. Or if it's, forget all 3 of you, get lost, Whitey and Ralph and I then say, okay, now this is a grave issue. We need to take care of this. And I would say we take it to the elders and then we say, you know, this issue needs to now go to step 3, which again, you have to be very, very patient with that. Unless it's something that's just completely super blatant. Like I always go to adultery because we've actually had to deal with that in our past church. So it's such a big and open and everybody kind of figures out what's going on, kind of an issue. So,
what I have a problem with sometimes is if I know of a situation, I know the facts between you and Whitey, and you've gotten together with me and the elders and seemingly reconciled. I'm not sure that it really has.
Mm-hmm.
My actions, I feel like it's none of my business to stay out of it.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to follow what you're saying. You're aware of something sort of from the outside? Okay, so you've been brought in somehow. You're not really on the outside. So whoever it was that kind of brought you in needs to go and affirm to you, yes, everything's been taken care of. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions, snide remarks? You got plenty of snide remarks. I understand this is heavy duty stuff, and yet it's important for us to deal with this and to deal rightly with one another. I was kind of joking but kind of serious when I said, really, this happens in our home all the time, not because we're always at each other, but because we're real people, and sin happens, and we need to deal with that, and we can't sweep things under the rug. You know, sooner or later, that rug's going to have a huge lump in it. You're going to trip over it all the time. It just doesn't work. God has dealt rightly with sin at the cross, and we need to deal rightly with sin with one another. Okay? Thanks for your attendance and the extra time tonight.